usually I don't talk about individual experiences because this is not really an evidence, but I'm just telling you my personal feeling. As a 14, 15 year old, somehow I ended up in a car that was packed like sardine can. In those days, it was the 80s, yeah. And the car ended up in the river. Don't ask why, don't ask too many questions. I was only 14, 15. I wasn't the driver. Now, as the car started sinking, water was getting in. It was up to our feet, I remember. It was up to the knees, got up to the waist, got up to the chest, and that's when I heard some of my friends saying, this is it, it's the end, we're going to die, because we couldn't get out. The water pressure, the doors wouldn't open. The windows wouldn't come down. I remember trying to wind down the windows. It was turning. You didn't have electric windows in those days. It was just spinning around, but the window wasn't going down. So we were drowning. I called upon God. I was a Muslim, not a practicing Muslim, a child, 14 years old. My parents taught me to believe in God, but I didn't really practice. But at that time, I called upon God to help me. In the Quran, later on, as I grew up and read the Quran, it gives this example. فَإِذَا رَكِبُوا فِي الْفُلْكِ If they were to take a journey in the sea, for example, and this storm came and they were surrounded by waves and they were drowning. At that time, دَعُوا اللَّهِ They call upon God, God Almighty. لَإِنْ أَنْجَيْتَنَا مِنْ هَذِهِ لَنَكُونَنَّ مِنَ الشَّاكِرِينَ If you deliver us from this calamity we're in and you bring us back to safety, I'm going to be a grateful person and I'm going to be a believer and I'll change and I'll be good. These are the promises that we make at that time. Maybe some of us haven't been in that situation. So we believe as Muslims that the default state is belief in God. Even an atheist, instinctively, when something happens, says, oh my God. Doesn't he say that? I saw that in a video, Richard Dawkins. Richard Dawkins is an atheist. You've probably heard about him. He said these words, oh my God. And, you know, someone wanted just to sort of refute him. See, even he, an atheist, uses this word. So in Islam, it's the surroundings that change, you know, that change our fitrah. The job of the prophets, the messengers of God, and according to our tradition, every single nation was sent a messenger. Every single nation, black people, white people, in the jungle of the Amazon, the Australian Aboriginals, every single nation was sent a messenger from God who was inspired to invite people to believe in God. Perhaps the Buddha was a messenger of God because the Quran says, some of them we narrated their stories to you, the messengers. Abraham, Moses, Jesus, Joseph. These are all mentioned in the Quran, many others. And many of them we didn't narrate to you. Many of the prophets, their names are not mentioned, but they were messengers and prophets sent by God. So all of them, their purpose was to restore the fitrah, to restore that pure natural state of the heart. Yeah. Because once that becomes corrupted and polluted, who's responsible for all the evil in the world? Which creature is responsible? Is it the wild animals? How much harm does a wild animal do? Nothing compared to the harm that human beings do. Countries are destroyed. Generations of people recovering from the after effects of the nuclear bomb, for example. So the harm that's caused by the human being far exceeds the harm caused by any other creature. Yeah. So it's all about the heart, our Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, said, even any action, the value of that action, according to our tradition, is the intention of your heart. You give $1 million in charity. Your intention is what? If your intention is name and fame and people will glorify me and say, oh, what a good person he is. According to Islam, that has no weight on the Day of Judgment. Because it wasn't for God, it wasn't for to help the people, it was for your own ego. That has no value. فَلَا نُقِيمُ لَهُمْ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ وَزْنًا. It says it has no weight on the Day of Judgment. But on the other hand, a person who's not giving $1 million, he may only give $10, he may just give a meal. But it was done with sincerity. It was done because he cared and wanted to help that person. And in our case, as a believer, it was done to please God because he knows that God commanded us to help others. Then that $5, $10, one meal has more weight than that $1 million given without sincerity. Why? Because it was the intention of the heart. You know, people donate, millionaires and that, they donate. Sometimes the donation tax dodging is one, yeah. That's there. Taxes can be very excessive. But other times it's also a very clever ploy. It's a form of advertisement for their businesses. Yeah. Not to say it's wrong or that, but don't expect reward if you believe in God, according to us. I'm always speaking, remember, I'm speaking from the point of view of a believer in God, how our deeds are, yeah? So we believe that we will be rewarded. But to get that reward, everyone has to fix up their hearts. Yeah? So when the heart becomes clean, pure, and protected, and that will only increase that person in being a good human being. Yeah, but when the heart becomes corrupted, then bad actions come out. Yeah. And when the heart is clean, it has the ability to differentiate between good and evil. We call that conscience. You know, guilty conscience. The Prophet, our Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, when you ever hear me say Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, it's just the prayer that we recite for the Prophet. Every time we mention the name of our Prophet or any other Prophet of God, we will say out of respect a prayer, may Allah's peace and blessings be upon him. So our Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, he's told us that al-ithmu ma haka fi sadrik. Evil, if you want to know what's a sign of evil, it's that which causes agitation, doubt in your heart. When you've done something wrong, if your heart hasn't been corrupted, it will be natural for you to feel guilty when you've done something wrong. You should be worried, we should be worried, when we don't feel guilty if we've done something wrong. Because that means the corruption of the heart has reached the level that you no longer feel guilty anymore. Feeling guilty is still something good. That's another thing which is being taken away from society, but it's very much part of our tradition. What is that? The quality of modesty and shame. Modesty and shame is part of our faith. You know, to be ashamed of doing something wrong, to feel guilty, to feel agitated. If the heart is very good, it'll feel agitated. Why did I do that? It'll feel regret. I have to fix that up. I shouldn't have done that to that person. I have to apologize. But once the heart becomes bad, corrupted, he'll do worse than that and he won't feel a thing. So the effort was all about the heart. And that's why on the day of judgment, Allah says, whoever brought that clean heart back, just like when they were born, they protected it. And it's hard to protect it because the society is telling you other things. The society is telling us other things. We learn bad habits from growing up. Some of us teach bad habits to our younger generation. And then you're getting a new generation where values, morals are on the decline. I mean, you know, without being critical, I don't know, I don't catch public transport these days, but do we see a lot of care when you see someone who is elderly, weak? Do we offer them a chair when we're catching public transport? You know, morals, things which are not financially rewarding. Is that being practiced much in our society these days? If there's dollars behind it, that's some incentive, but just for the sake of being a good human being, it's not so widespread these days. I don't know, maybe I'm wrong. There are still good people there, yeah? But it's all about preserving this heart. So how do we preserve and protect the heart? Everything, things that we see, there's four doorways to our heart. Our eyes, our ears, what we hear, what we speak, these all affect our heart, and what we think. Our thinking, our speaking, our seeing, and our hearing influences the heart. If we're hearing good things, good morals, good teachings, guidance, especially when you're connected to the guidance revealed from God as Muslims, the pure guidance, the revelation, when you connect yourself to that, the heart just develops and becomes, you know, moving towards that pure state in a fast way. Yeah. But when you're listening to bad things, listening about evil, thinking about evil, talking about evil, planning to do evil, the heart just becomes more and more corrupt. So the job of the prophets was to restore normality, purity in the behavior and the beliefs of all human beings. You can say every religion, every Abrahamic religion, they all preached the same thing. Judaism, Islam, Christianity, all they originate from the same source. And they all preach the same good morals. The difference is with their beliefs now. Is God one? Is God three? Things like that. Yeah. So that's the effort as a human being, as a Muslim. Our effort is to correct ourselves. And correcting ourselves means correcting the heart. And it requires discipline. So when the heart is detached from the guidance, detached from God, it's becoming polluted, corrupted, then anxiety, agitation, depression, unhappiness. And then we try to fill that void because of that emptiness, that agitation. Sometimes maybe alcohol will make it go away. Maybe drugs will make it go away. Maybe a different sexual orientation will make it go away. Maybe something else I'll try to make it go away. But the real reason is because that connection with the originator, that every one of us have the opportunity, have the capability, according to our tradition, as I'm saying. Belief in God is natural. And when we leave this world is the seen world. There's the unseen world. What's the proof? It's hard to prove something that's unseen. You have a child in the womb of the mother. Does a child see this world? No. If you could speak to the child, say, look, you're only here for a few months. Soon you're going to be in a different world, a massive world. You're not confined to just the womb of your mother, living off blood. But you're going to a world where you'll eventually have to fend for yourself. Child doesn't see that world. Doesn't know it exists. It's unseen. When he's born, he comes out, then the reality strikes. Every child cries. Notice that? Every child when it's born. Has anyone attended the birth of their wives or partners? Yeah? Does have every single baby, if it's born alive, it'll cry. It's as if, oh no, what have I come to? What world have I come to? It cries. It was nice and comfortable, didn't know any evil in the womb of its mother. Now it comes into this world. It's going to see both good and bad. Yeah, so that unseen world is what the prophets told us about. There is accountability for your good and bad. You'll be rewarded, liyajzi Allahu, so that God can reward those who did good, and he will take to task those who did otherwise. So this is what's lacking now. You know, if you've got sickness of the body, we've got hospitals, we've got clinics, we've got doctors. No one these days, or very few I should say, actually worries about the spiritual diseases. Hatred is a disease. Once our Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, in the company of his companions, he said, if you want to see a person of paradise, meaning who will go to heaven, then look at this person. And they were anxiously seeing who's that person going to be. One unknown person came past. This happened once. On another occasion, the Prophet said the same thing. The same person came past. It happened three times. So one person in that gathering thought, I'm going to follow this person and see what's so special about him. Why did our Prophet give him glad tidings of paradise? So he said that I made up some excuse that I had an argument at home and I needed a place to stay. He offered me a place to stay and I was watching him. What did he do that caused the Prophet to say, this person, you know, is a person of paradise? So he said, I saw, and you know, in Islam, sometimes people think religious, pious people are people who offer prayers a lot. You know, we have, apart from our five times prayers a day, which only takes a couple of minutes, few minutes, there's extra prayers which are non-obligatory, not compulsory, but people do that. Some people pray late, early hours of the morning, late hours of the night, and they pray a lot. Our Prophet Muhammad used to do that, and others do that, and people still do that today. So he was thinking, maybe this man is someone who prays all night. That's why our Prophet said he's going to go to paradise. He said, I didn't see him pray anything extra. Or maybe he fasts a lot during the day. That's also an act of worship in our tradition. I didn't see him fasting. In fact, I didn't see anything special, and I was about to leave. And then I said, look, I really had no issue at home, but I just wanted to see why you are so special, or what caused the Prophet, our Prophet, to praise you and say that you are a person who's going to paradise. And I didn't see anything special from you. And then he said, look, there's nothing. This is what you see. That's all I know of myself. And then he called him back. He said, wait, there is one thing. He said that every night when I go to sleep, I have a clean heart and I don't hold any grudges and I have no hatred for anyone. That's one thing that I have. I've forgiven everyone. I have no grudges and no hatred. And then this man said, yes, this must be it, because this is something which is very difficult. Yeah. So to have a clean heart from hatred, jealousy. What is jealousy? the definition of jealousy which is prohibited, that type of jealousy which is prohibited in Islam, is that someone who has been given certain blessings and favors, and we believe that all blessings and favors are from God, if you feel that he should be deprived of that, I wish that he never had that, that's jealousy. And if you feel happy about a misfortune that happened to him, that's a sign of jealousy. But you've got it. Feel happy at the misfortune of someone else, that's jealousy. And that's prohibited in Islam. Yes, you can say, oh, you know, the same way that he has that, I wish I had this also, without wanting that he should be deprived. That's okay. Jealousy is a sickness of the heart. Excessive love of this world and the pleasures of this world is also a sickness. There should be moderation. There should be balance. Excessive greed is also a sickness of the heart. You know, a lot of the stuff that we actually want, it's not really necessities. It's beyond that. I mean, if you look at the world today, you have the two extremes. You have people that can barely get their necessities. And you have, on the other side of the spectrum, people that have far and above their necessities. Far and beyond. You have people that may eat one meal a day. And you have people that, apart from the three meals a day, meals and snacks in between. You know, the rate of obesity or overeating and the sicknesses that come from it, Western countries are top of the list. So balance in everything. In the pleasures of the world, should be a balance. If there's an imbalance, that will result, that's a sickness of the heart, and that will result into bad things happening. So, this is, as we come to an end, I keep seeing the watch and I'm thinking, still another 23 minutes, what am I going to say? I think I should leave some time for questions and answers, yeah? So in a nutshell, just to summarize again, our prophet said that in the body of the human being is a piece of flesh. When that becomes good, the whole body becomes good. When that becomes corrupted, then the actions of the body will also be corrupt, and that is the heart. So our job is to protect and nurture that natural state of the heart until we die. Yeah. So thank you very much for having me. If there's any questions related to this topic or anything in general related to Islam, I'll try my best to give you an informed answer. Please also forgive me for any excessive preaching that you didn't probably come to hear. But when you invite an imam to speak, it's very hard to detach the religious connotation behind it, especially in this particular topic. Yes, sister. You're welcome.
Thank you for tonight.
Thank you.
You were sharing a story as a 14-year-old.
Yep.
How that you called on God when thought you were drowning.
Yes.
So how did you not drown? You didn't finish the story.
Yes.
Thank you.
Yes. The driver didn't get out. He was my friend, childhood friend. They had to They used a special machine. I forgot what they called it. It was a special machine to actually take the car out. How I got out, when I said, okay, so it was freezing cold. It was pitch black. And once the water had engulfed, you know, completely filled up the car. So at that time, I could just feel everyone was just pushing, fighting, trying to get out somehow. And I'd run out of energy to the state where I sort of like stopped trying to get out and just said a prayer. God, get me out of this, please. I'll change. I'll become good. If you are there, help me. And I noticed after I made that prayer, after some time I noticed that the movement had stopped. And then I started feeling around because it's pitch black and I didn't open my eyes anyway. I had my eyes closed. So I noticed that there was no one to my left and no one to my right, and I thought they must have got out somehow. So my body floated. I was only a small child. I'm small in stature now, and I was smaller then. My body floated to a part of the car that had a broken window, and I could just squeeze my body out of that broken window. And I thought that I would actually pass out before I reached the top. It seemed like forever before I reached the surface of the water. When I did get my head up above the water, the first thing I done was just floated on my back, because it didn't take much energy to do that. I just floated on my back and I was just breathing in and out, and I heard my friends calling my name, the ones that had gotten out before me. And then they said that we thought you were gone. And then everyone was saying, where's Alan, the driver? And we were thinking, oh, hopefully he's gotten out. And then someone said, no, man, there's no way he can get out now. He's dead. So, yeah. So that was an incident I had as a 14, turning 15, as in my childhood. And that's probably what sort of like, you know, caused me to go in a certain direction in my life at a very young age.
Yes. Thank you.
You're welcome.
Yeah, to continue from that story, what about Ellie? Did he pray to Allah as well?
Did he? I'm not sure, but he was young, hopefully. Yeah.
It was obviously, you know, in any emergency or any situation like that, lots of people pray, and some are saved and some are not.
Correct, correct. So the wisdom of God is something that, you know, I was in Thailand once, and this is just to show the difference in mentality. Yeah, I was in Thailand after they had rebuilt and restored PP Island after it was destroyed during the tsunami. Do you remember that? The tsunami was what year? Was it 2004 or 2005? Sorry? 2004. So there was one island in Thailand called PP Island. And this was actually something that was very unique. I mean, for us, it was clear signs, right? We saw, and this, if it happened only one or two places, you know, people would say you could justify it as a coincidence. But even in Aceh, Indonesia, you'd see everywhere, a lot of the Muslim countries where the tsunami impacted, you saw destruction, but you saw the mosques intact. The same at PP Island. The place of worship where people surrendered to God. PP Island, the mosque was built just near the shore. I've been there. I actually gave a talk there before the tsunami. And everything was destroyed. All the chalets, all the other buildings, everything. But you see the mosque intact. And I mentioned that when I was in Thailand and someone was saying, oh, we're going to PP, I met some other Aussies. You know, they probably didn't think I was an Aussie the way I was dressed and everything. And then we started talking. Oh, we're going to PP Island. And I was saying, oh, yeah, I was there before the tsunami, this and that. And I was telling him this strange phenomenon about the mosque not being harmed at all, despite it being right near the shore. And he said something which made me realize. He said, you know, I wish your God would pay more attention to buildings than to people than he did to buildings. He said, I wish your God paid more attention to people than he did to buildings. So for us, we don't see death as necessarily a punishment. It can be a punishment if you died in the wrong state. But if you, a Muslim should always be ready that today might be my last day. So I have to be ready, my heart should be in that state that I'm ready to meet God. Yeah. So death is not the end for us. Death is just the beginning of a new life.
It's like whether you're a Catholic, Anglican, Buddhist, Muslim or what, you know,
yeah.
the thoughts of the heart and just what you're saying there about the after death, well, you know, that's certainly how we feel. We'll be back here again one day, no, there's no doubt about it. But yeah, it's terrific really, because I've never sat down and listened to speak before and there's so much of what you say. It's just what
very similar, yeah.
As a world, we all believe in, but we should believe in. It's there's very little difference. The only probably the only thing is with the God is that, as I say to some of my friends who I debate with at times, you know, they're saying God. And I always say to them, well, which one of the 2,753 of them?
Yep.
Which one is it? Yeah.
Yeah.
What would you like to say on that? What?
Yeah. You know.
I think you understand what I mean.
Yep. Yep. Yeah. Which God? I mean, everyone claims that their God is the true God. So which God is correct and which religion is correct? It's a, you know, and because of this, there are people that are spiritual. They identify themselves as people who believe in God, but they don't want to believe in any organized religion. Because they say this religion has got some other politics or man-made. I believe in God. I'm a spiritual person, but I don't adhere to any particular religion. There's some people like that. We believe that if God is perfect, then God didn't leave us in the dark. Truth should be clear from falsehood. If a person seeks, they'll find. Yeah? They'll find. I mean, there's many things I can say, but it's not my platform, so I don't want to be biased to prove in front of you the truthfulness of Islam. I respect your place, and I haven't come here to brainwash anyone. But if you wanted to come and listen to the evidences of how to find the truth, and the truth should be clear. Otherwise, God is not really a God if he left us all in confusion. That's not the signs of a God, an all-knowing God. There should be a clear path to follow, and it should be so clear, crystal clear, and it should be natural. There should be something natural that makes sense. Yeah. So that's something, the lifespan that we've been given by God should be enough for us to determine what's right and what's wrong. And that search and that journey, for some people, it's to look and to search. Because that heart, if it's you know, it hasn't been corrupted, it's going to continuously seek the truth. Seek. And it's only going to be content when you find it. Yeah. As far as many gods, we believe in God being almighty. Now, there can only be one God, because if there were many gods, then that God cannot be almighty. How can there be only one almighty if there's two almighty? If there's three gods, the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God, but they're all almighty. Well, how can they be almighty? If one God intends that this should happen and the other God intends the opposite, who's going to win? Then he's not almighty if he won, if he imposed his will, the second God. And then he's not almighty. That God was almighty. There's only one God. Every prophet preached one God, the Creator. That's our belief.
Any more questions?
How was the creation? Yeah, well, God created man in his image. There's some attributes of man that may be godly also, but God is completely unique in the sense that he's not from the species of a human being. That's why the Quran, it actually speaks about the Christians. وَقَالُوا اتَّخَذَ اللَّهُ وَلَدًا سُبْحَانَ. They say that God Almighty has taken a son. Subhana. And then the response as an exclamation that God is pure from such an attribution. Why is it offensive? I mean, to God, nothing can harm God, but why would it be considered a bad thing to say that God has a son? Because the son is from the same species as a father, as the father. If the son is a monkey, the father is a monkey. Yeah? It's impossible that the son is a monkey and the father's a human being. Well, I don't know about evolution. They make monkeys out of us, don't they? But, yeah, well, we believe that animals are a separate creation and human beings are a separate creation. We don't believe they evolved from monkeys, from the... The religious tradition is like this. So that's why when we say that God's son is a human being, do we mean biologically? You know? So we say that Jesus is a creation of God. Inna mathala Isa inda Allahi ka mathali Adam. The example of Jesus in the eyes of God is just like Adam. He created him from the earth. So to say that God is a human being is to give him the weaknesses that a human being has. Human beings excrete, they go to the toilet, they become weak, they become tired, they die, they become sick. Didn't Jesus eat food? He got circumcised on the eighth day in their scriptures. God Almighty got circumcised. So he was a messenger. We love him, we respect him, but we stop short of worshipping him, Jesus. I mean, from the Muslim tradition. And likewise, we say that God is, he's not equal to his creation. He's unique. Everyone is dependent on God. He's the creator of the universe. He created this whole system. Yes. Yep. So God can create through means and he can create without means. The explanation that's given by religions, whether it be Christianity and Islam, it might be similar, says that God created the heavens and earth, the skies and the earth, you know. For the scientists to explain that creation, everyone in the end has to explain it. And at the end of the day, the answer to the question of how did the world exist if it existed from nothing, that's a harder question to answer than saying there was an originator. There was an originator that created in the beginning. Because if there wasn't someone, and I gave this example before, it's called the, I gave the example before that for the world to be created, there had to be an originator. There had to be someone who created the first time, otherwise things wouldn't exist in the very beginning. So if you had an unending line of soldiers, I gave this example before here, if you had an unending line of soldiers and every soldier was told you can only shoot if the one before you shoots first, which soldier will shoot first? You can only shoot if the one before you shoots. And when he shoots, then the world is created because he's the first one to shoot. But he can only shoot if the one before him shot. Who's going to shoot first? No one's going to shoot. And then the world wouldn't have been created. But there had to be someone who shot first. Thank you very much. You've been a very good audience. Thank you. And your questions are very intelligent, you know, questions that make me do a lot of mental gymnastics also. You're welcome.